hearts. I pray that God will heal our hurting nation. May the Lord. God, you are a way maker. You provide a way when there is no way. Father, we just worship you today. We lift up a sacrifice of praise. God, your word says that where two or more are gathered in your name, that there you are in the midst. Father, we sense your presence in this place. God, I pray that we would be in awe of you. That Father, we would just recognize that this is holy ground. Not because we're here, but because you are. So God, move in our lives. Move in our hearts today, Father. Move in your church. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a friend in seminary who was very forgetful, and we would go out to eat, and almost inevitably, 3 out of 4 times, we'd order, and he'd say, I forgot my wallet. Can you take care of me? And so I bought his lunch more times than I care to admit. His keys. He'd put his keys somewhere in his apartment, and when it was time for us to go, he couldn't find them, and so I always drove. Some of you say we wasn't forgetful. He was just a good planner. One morning he woke up and he got ready for school and he grabbed his keys and he got his breakfast and he was ready to walk out the door, but he couldn't find his wallet. And so he looked all over his apartment, couldn't find it, decided that he would retrace his steps. And I had been in his apartment the day before, and so he called me to see if I was playing a trick on him. And it would not be above me to hide his wallet from him somewhere in his apartment. But on this occasion, I was innocent. I had not participated in anything like that. But he and his wife, they continued to look for his wallet. They looked for over an hour. And let me tell you, seminary housing isn't very big. And so it's a tiny little apartment, and they can't find his wallet anywhere. And finally, he called me back. He said, look, either you hid my wallet or a robber came in last night and stole it. He said, I can't find it anywhere. I said, well, weren't you eating a bag of chips last night when we were watching the ball game? He said, yeah, I think I was. So he went back to the pantry, opened the bag of chips, and inside the bag of chips, guess what he found? His wallet. He was hungry. He was focusing on the game. He put his wallet in the bag of chips. When he told me what had happened, I said, look, I think the robber put your wallet in the bag of chips while you were sleeping last night and when he broke in. Church, everyone is hungry, right? Wouldn't you like a piece of bread? About now? I want you to think about food for a few minutes. And that's not difficult to do, right? Some of you already got menu picked out for lunch today, already decided what you're going to eat. Some of you started planning your lunch as soon as the service began. Some of you thinking about chowing down for the big game tonight, either before or during the game. I learned that Super Bowl Sunday is America's second biggest eating day, second only to Thanksgiving Day. Here's what we will consume today in America: 1.2 billion chicken wings. Anybody here like chicken wings? All right, you guys can have my 3 because I'm going to pass. I'm not a chicken wing fan, so you guys can do that. 28 million pounds of potato chips. 8 million pounds of guacamole. 4 million pizzas will be sold today. According to Cornell University, the average American will consume more than 6,000 calories today. Let me also tell you that antacid sales are going to go up by 20% tomorrow morning. But have you ever noticed that when you eat, even when you eat your favorite food, you still get hungry in a few hours? Some of us have been on a search for something that will satisfy. And the truth is that we've come up short. Some of us have tried partying. Maybe we've tried relationships. Maybe you've tried to purchase your way. Maybe you're trying to root for your favorite sports team. But in the long run, we are still starving as we search for something that satisfies. In his book, Jesus Among Other Gods, Ravi Zacharias said this. He says, with all our ingesting and consumption, our hungers are still many and our fulfillments remain few. This morning, we are launching a new series. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be exploring the I am statements of Jesus. Today, we come face to face with the bread of Bethlehem. And friend, I need to tell you that Jesus alone is the Savior who can provide the satisfaction that you're searching for. Some of you, you're experiencing spiritual hunger pains. And let me just tell you, nothing in this world is going to satisfy you. Nothing this world has to offer is going to fulfill you. C.S. Lewis once said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And friend, let me just be honest with you this morning and tell you, you and I were not made for this world. Amen? We weren't made for this place. And so we have to think about that. If we partake of the bread of life, our hunger will be taken care of. If we will trust in Jesus Christ, all of our needs will be met. Friend, with each of these I am statements, that word am is present tense. Not I was in the past, not I might be in the future. Jesus said I am, meaning right here, right now. These metaphors of the Messiah, these I am statements, they are rich in meaning. And as we explore these statements over the next 7 weeks, you will find them to be very comforting. And yet, there is so much more to these statements than what meets the eye. So I hope that you're ready to go deep, because that's where we're headed these next several weeks. In the original language, the word rendered I am normally uses just one verb. But when Jesus said, I am, he does something very unusual. He takes two verbs and he puts them together. And it sounds a little bit redundant, but the literal meaning is this. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Every time he uses one of these I am metaphors, Jesus is emphatically stating that he is Yahweh. He is the great I am of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know, we should be in awe. We should be in astonishment when we hear Jesus make these stunning statements. But can we just admit something this morning? Can we just admit that most of us, what we think about God, what we think about Christ, often our understanding, it is tainted by either our experiences in the past or it is tainted by our expectations in the present. You see, rather than looking at what Christ can do for us, my prayer is that over these next few weeks that we will gain a fuller understanding of who Jesus is and what he demands of us. I was struck in my Bible reading several weeks ago, preparing for the I am statements. They're all in the Gospel of John. And so I've just been reading through the Gospel of John, and I got to chapter 18. And Jesus was about to be arrested. The group of soldiers and priests and Pharisees, they had all gathered around. And Jesus knew what they wanted. He knew why they were there. But Jesus asked a question, John 18:4. Jesus asked them, whom do you seek? Who are you looking for? And they replied, Jesus of Nazareth. And verse 5, John tells us that Jesus responded with a phrase that is reminiscent of how he introduced the I am statements. Jesus answered them saying, I am he. And I want you to listen to what happened in verse 6. It says, when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. Church, think about this. When these enemies came face to face with the Almighty God, how did they respond? They were in awe. They fell back in fear. They dropped to their knees. The New Living Translation says they all fell backward to the ground. Now these men, they are armed with weapons, and yet they dropped like bowling pins in the presence of Jesus Christ. Listen, I believe that you and I should be filled with wonder. You and I should be filled with awe as we respond humbly to the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We should not approach God flippantly. Amen? But unfortunately, I believe the absence of awesomeness describes much of the church in America today. And my prayer is that that would never be said about us at Friendship. That we would never lose sight of the glory of our God and the power of Christ. That we would never approach him that way. Friend, I believe that you and I, we are hardwired for awe. In other words, our hearts, they are always captured by something. It's just how God made us. But the problem is that sin threatens to distract us from the glory of our Creator. And all too often, we stand in awe of everything but God, who is the most important. So I pray that we will never lose our wonder for God. In John chapter 6, as Jesus often does, he starts with material in order to get us to think about the spiritual. So Jesus, he talked about natural birth with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Why? So that he could explain the necessity of the new birth. In John chapter 4 with a woman at the well, Jesus started with water. Why? So that he could end up talking with a woman about worship. Here in John chapter 6, Jesus moves from physical hunger to spiritual satisfaction. And before we get into our text this morning, let me give you some background about bread. Did you know that in Jesus' day, bread was the most important part of the meal? You know, when you and I go out to eat, a lot of times we're focused on the entree, right? Am I getting a burger? Am I ordering steak? What am I going to get? The bread is usually just on the table, unless we're at Olive Garden, unless we're at Longhorn, unless we're at Red Lobster, then the bread takes on a different meaning, right? I would love me some cheddar biscuits from Red Lobster about now. But in Jesus' day, meat was a side dish. Bread represented the major portion of the meal. So it's different in Jesus' day than it is in ours. Friend, when Jesus identifies himself as the bread of life, what he means is this: he is the most important part of life. Amen? He is the most important part. That's what he means when he says that he is the bread of life. A second piece of background information that's helpful. Everyone had access to bread. Everyone had access. Poor people, they might use barley to make bread. Wealthier folks, they might use wheat to make bread. But most everyone in Jesus' day, they either had access to either make or to buy bread. And so by using this metaphor, Jesus points out that he is available to everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. Bread, it was the most important part of the meal. Everyone had access. A third fact is that bread was the means of fellowship. In Jesus' culture, if you broke bread with someone, you were developing a relationship for a lifetime. It was something that lasted forever. You were friends for life. Jesus offers a friendship with us that will never end. Bread, it was the means for fellowship. A fourth important fact is that in Jesus' day, bread symbolized God's presence. It symbolized God's presence. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And the temple was continually filled with what they called the showbread. And this bread, it was a heavenly symbol of God himself. The showbread served as a reminder to God's people that every time they ate bread, every time they took a bite, it was to remind them of God himself. When they ate a bread, they were to think about God. In fact, it's interesting, in Jesus' day, if a person saw a scrap of bread laying on the ground and they were walking by, you know what they do? They would pick up the piece of bread and they would attach it to a limb on a tree so that the birds would eat it. The reason is they saw in bread a sacredness, an element of sacredness. So they wouldn't trample it underfoot in the common dust because bread represented God's presence. In John chapter 6, we read about Jesus turning a boy's Lunchable, had five small barley loaves, two sardines, and Jesus turned that into a feast for over 5,000 people. And that's really not our focus this morning, and yet I think there's some insight in that story that will help us as we study the rest of John chapter 6. So let me give you some interesting insights about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Number one is that Jesus cares about our felt needs. Jesus knew the crowd was hungry. Those who had gathered that day to listen to him teach, as the day wore on and the day was coming to a close, Jesus knew they were hungry. He was aware that there was a need. And church, Jesus is concerned about every area of your life. Every need that you have, Jesus knows about that. He knows about your needs. He knows about mine. A second insight is that Jesus wanted to stretch their faith. He wanted to stretch their faith. He specifically asked Philip a question. He said, "Philip, where are we going to buy bread enough for all these to eat?" Now, Jesus knew the answer, but he wanted to hear from Philip. He wanted Philip to exercise his faith. And without even being asked, Andrew spoke up. And you know what Andrew said? "Jesus, we got a little boy here, and he's offered his lunch, and it's not much, but Jesus, it might work." Jesus cares about our felt needs. Jesus wants to stretch our faith. A third insight is that Jesus takes what we have. He takes what we have. When we give Jesus what we have, no matter how little it is, friend, he will multiply it for greater purposes. Even the little that you have, I want you to know that it is worth a lot to God. You may be sitting there this morning and say, "I don't have much." Jesus, I don't have much to give you. Let me tell you, if you offer the little that you have to God, he will multiply it. He will use it in ways bigger than you can imagine. I want you to know that you have more than you think you have when you offer the little that you have to an all-powerful God. Insight number four is that Jesus provides satisfaction. It's interesting, John 6:11 says the people ate as much as they wanted. Verse 12 says they were even leftovers. The point is that God is not stingy with his grace. It's significant that there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Yes, it was an object lesson for the 12 disciples. It was a lesson so that they would know that they would never doubt the power of Jesus as he took those 5 loaves and he began to break and to feed the 5,000. It was an example. It was a miracle. It was to remind them of the power of Christ. But I believe there was another reason why. There were 12 baskets of bread. According to Leviticus 24, the priests put 12 loaves of fresh bread in the temple every Sabbath day. And when the people saw the 12 baskets of bread, immediately they would have thought about the bread of presence. I'm sure their eyes got big as they began talking amongst themselves. I imagine that at least some of them made the connection that God was present with them through Jesus, the Savior. Jesus provides satisfaction. And then the last insight from the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is this, that Jesus is more than we think he is. He's more than we think he is. In verse 14, we learn that the people viewed this miracle, this feeding as a miracle, and they wondered if Jesus was the promised prophet. You see, during this time, there was a belief among the Jews that the Messiah would provide bread from heaven, just like Moses did. So when they saw the loaves multiplying in front of their eyes, many of them wanted to make Jesus king right on the spot. I mean, after all, if he was their king, he would feed them every day. If Jesus was their king, he would be able to take care of the Romans at the same time. He would wipe them out. But friend, Jesus had other plans. In John 6:15, Jesus withdrew to a mountain by himself. Right after this miracle, the disciples got into a boat and they headed toward Capernaum. They get about halfway across the lake, across the sea, and a storm arose. Their boat becomes battered with the wind and the waves, and it's at the moment of their greatest need that Jesus performs yet another miracle as he walked on the water. Jesus went to the 12 and he spoke words of comfort. In verse 20, he said to the disciples, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Once again, we are reminded that when we are in the presence of the great I am, we shouldn't be anxious. When we're in the presence of the great I am, we should not be afraid. So the crowd, eager to get their stomachs filled again, the crowd found Jesus in Capernaum. In verses 26 and 27, Jesus stopped them in their tracks. He blew away their plans for a breakfast buffet. John records the words of Jesus. Notice what he said. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate some of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." You know, like many of us, the people that gathered in Capernaum, they thought they needed to work in order to earn God's favor. And I love Jesus' answer in verse 29. He said this, "This is the work of God, that you what?" What did he say? That you what? That you believe in him. That's the work, right? That we believe, that we put our trust in Christ, that we surrender to him. Instead of believing in him, these hungry people had the nerve to ask Jesus for another sign. Friend, I'm afraid that we're guilty of the same thing. We continuously ask God to do something for us while we forget what he's already done. Our needs are met yesterday, but we want to know, God, what are you going to do for me today? What are you going to do for me tomorrow? In verse 31, the crowd lays out a challenge for Jesus. And essentially, they're asking him to prove himself. In their minds, Moses had provided bread for over 3 million people for 40 years. Jesus had only given them bread once. The bread from Moses came from heaven. The bread that Jesus used was earthly bread. He just took it and began to multiply it, and with it he fed the 5,000. So they placed this challenge. You see, the trouble was that their growling stomachs had blinded them to the ache in their souls. But notice how Jesus responded to their challenge. Once again, we find that Jesus is so unpredictable. He arrests their attention with a stunning statement. Look in verse 32. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but who? Who was it? But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." So Jesus makes it clear that God was the giver of the manna, not Moses. And it was the same Father who sent the true bread from heaven. And Jesus identifies this true bread in verse 33. He says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Church, Jesus points out that whereas manna could only solve physical hunger, the bread of life, the bread of God, gives life to all. Notice the pronoun he in verse 33. It was Jesus who came down from heaven. And their appetite must have been stimulated because in verse 34, notice what they said. They said, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus answered them in verse 35 with the first of seven I am statements. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The crowd wanted Jesus to match the manna from Moses. I don't believe they were expecting an answer that was so jarring, but Jesus wanted to lift the listeners from their food-dominated existence, and he wanted them to focus. He wanted them to recognize the supreme hunger of life, a hunger that could only be filled by a different kind of bread. In verse 41, we read that many grumbled about Jesus because he said that he was the bread that came down from heaven. It's interesting that the Israelites, they also had grumbled when God provided manna generations earlier through Moses. From that, I guess we can assume that human nature really hasn't changed much, right? Because just as they grumbled and complained, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We grumble at God when we don't receive what we think we need. But in verse 42, the people revealed the reason behind their frustration. They knew all about Jesus, but they struggled to believe that he was more than he appeared. Their real problem was that they had grown too familiar with Christ. Look in verse 42. They asked, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say that I have come down from heaven?" Friend, I'm afraid that some of us, we are in danger of doing the very same thing. You know, maybe you grow up in church. Maybe you know many of the Bible stories. And I think sometimes what happens is that we become so familiar with Christ that we think that we've got him all figured out. But be careful, my friend. Be careful that you don't allow what you know about Christ to keep you from actually knowing him in a personal way. The Israelites, they ate the manna and they famished the next day. And Jesus repeated this metaphor in verse 48. Once again, in verse 48, he said, "I am the bread of life." He reminded them that even though people ate manna in the desert, they eventually died. His point was that material things have a built-in mortality. Church, no matter how much we exercise, no matter how good our diet is, every single one of us will eventually die. I mean, the statistics are pretty strong, right? One out of one will eventually die. If you want something that lasts for eternity, then you need to partake of the one who alone is eternal. Look at what Jesus said in verse 51. He said, "I am the living bread. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, that's a really startling statement, isn't it? I mean, in verse 42, it reveals that his listeners, they didn't understand. In fact, they began to argue sharply among themselves. They're stumped. Jesus is making it seem like that they need to commit cannibalism. But instead of backing off, Jesus' statements get even more deliberate. They become even harder to swallow. No pun intended. We see that we cannot put Jesus in a nice, neat package and think that we've got him all figured out. What Jesus is saying in verse 58 is that we need to take him into the very core of our being. Jesus said, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Friend, what he was saying is that you and I need to believe in Jesus' finished work on the cross. You and I need to put our trust in his life, his death, and his resurrection. We need to trust in his victory over sin and over the grave. We need to receive. We need to welcome him into our lives. And you know, when an individual encounters Jesus, a decision must be made. And we see that here in the closing verses of John chapter 6. Let me point out three different responses or three different decisions. The first is disruption. Disruption. The first thing we notice is that Jesus always disrupts us. Look at John 6:60. It says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? That word hard means that the teaching of Jesus as the bread of life, it was difficult for them to accept. It was too tough for them to hear. And as a result, many would not accept it. They refused to welcome Christ into their lives. And the issue wasn't so much they couldn't understand it. The issue was they just didn't want to accept it. And I think sometimes we think that a person just needs more information so that they will put their trust in Christ. And sometimes that is the case. Sometimes they just need to hear the gospel clearly from us. But you know, many times it's not a matter of needing more data. Many times it's an issue of choosing who's going to be Lord in their life. Who's going to call the shots? Most of the time it boils down to that. And the reality is, the problem is not intellectual, it's moral. It's a matter of surrender. I mean, let's face it, some of you don't want to fully surrender your life to Christ because you don't want to do what he wants you to do. You want to keep doing the things that you want instead of the things that what Christ wants. And so you pull back. It's very striking to me that Jesus doesn't adjust his teaching to make it more enticing. He doesn't change it so that it'll become more appealing. In fact, he challenges the crowd even more. Look in verse 61. He asked, do you take offense at this? And then in verse 62, he even suggested that they would not believe, even if they saw him ascend into heaven with their own eyes. Church, the real Jesus is not always easy to listen to. He's not always easy to follow. Are you bothered by what the bread of life is asking you to do? If so, good. Do you feel at times like Jesus really cramps your style? He does. Does it sometimes seem like his teaching is hard to accept? It is. But the question this morning is this: what are you going to do about him? He is the bread of life. He is the one who sustains us. And what will you do with Christ? How will you choose? Will you surrender to him? A second response is desertion. We can't help but feel a little sad at this point. The crowds had listened to Jesus' teaching. He had fed them bread and fish. They followed him clear to the other side of the sea to hear more of his teaching. Many of them were listening to Jesus, and what we find in the Gospel of John is that they simply had enough. Look in verse 66. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. That word disciple, as it's used here, it means a follower, a student. It doesn't refer necessarily to one who has surrendered to Christ. It doesn't refer to one who was a true believer. So you say, Jason, what happened? What happened is this: the people didn't get what they wanted, and so they left. They left lacking what they actually needed. They left because Jesus offered what they needed, not what they wanted. And in much the same way, we often want things that won't benefit us. And we need things that we never even give thought to. And the end result is that too many times we often bail on God. We bail on him instead of believing. It happens every Sunday, every sermon preached at Friendship. Listen, I'd rather have people walk away than compromise the Word of God. I really would. I'm just being honest with you. I'd rather people walk away than compromise the Word of God. I am committed to preaching the fundamentals of the faith. Whether people follow Christ or not, I'm going to preach the Word. I was reminded this week of an encounter that Jesus had with a rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. You're familiar with the story. Jesus challenged this man to turn from his idols, but the man walked away. Mark 10, 22, listen to what it says. Disheartened by the saying, the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And what's interesting to me is that Jesus didn't chase after him. He didn't. Jesus didn't soften the message to appeal to the rich young ruler. He didn't. Instead, our Lord said this. He said, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Let me ask you this morning, will you walk away when the word is too tough? Will you bail or will you believe? Will you desert or will you become a disciple? Disruption, desertion. A third response to an encounter with Jesus is declaration. Declaration. As Jesus looked around and as he watched the crowd start to thin out, he turned to the 12. And in John 6:67, he asked this question. He said to the disciples, do you want to go away as well? Basically, what he was saying was, look, everybody else is bailing ship. Everybody else is taking the easy road. What are you going to do? Are you going to stay? Are you going to follow me? And in verse 68 and 69, Peter spoke up. And he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. Church, Peter makes this incredible statement. Let me break down for you what Peter said. Peter said, Lord, you're not easy to hang out with. Listen, sometimes you embarrass us. Lord, there are times that you even scare us. You make us afraid. You frighten us. Jesus, we don't always understand you. And yet your words are the most remarkable that we have ever heard. Your words explain who we are. They make us understand life itself. And Jesus, we are satisfied by you. Jesus, we are held by our desire for more of you. We have put our trust in you. You fit the prophecies. You fill the predictions. Jesus, you are the great I am. Where else would we go? Jesus, we're sticking with you. We're going to follow you. What a statement that Peter makes. What an incredible declaration of his love and his trust. But what a remarkable confession of his faith. As World War II was drawing to a close, the Allied forces gathered up many hungry orphans. And these orphans, they were placed in camps, and they were well fed, well taken care of. But despite the great care that they received, these children were often unable to sleep at night. They were nervous. They were afraid. And so finally, the Allied forces came up with a solution. Every night, before the child was to go to bed, they were given a piece of bread. And the instruction was this: don't eat the bread. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. But go to sleep. Don't eat it. And you know, an amazing thing happened. These orphans slept soundly. Why? Because they knew instinctively they would have something to eat the very next day. Friend, the Bible says that we are all orphans because of our sin. And God wants us to give us bread to hold on to. Listen, your sin and my sin, it has created separation between us and God. But Jesus, who is the bread of life, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to purchase you and me with the blood that he shed on Mount Calvary. Some of us, we're guilty of trying to hold Christ at an arm's length. But let me assure you that Christ will do you no good unless you receive him into the very core of your being. Unless you receive him fully into your life. Friend, it's time to believe. It's time to receive Christ. It's time to turn away from your sin and to place your trust completely in Christ, who died for you. How will you respond? Will you believe him? Will you receive him as your Lord, your boss? Will you allow him to be the manager of your life? Would you just right now say to him, Lord, yes, I surrender my life to you. When Jesus disrupts your thinking, will you desert him or will you declare him to be the very bread of life? Friend, if you'll meet me down front in just a moment as the congregation begins to sing, I would be happy to introduce you to the one who is the bread of life. If you're watching online, just drop us a note. One of our staff members will get back in touch with you. But friend, as God moves in our life this morning, it's time. It's time to exchange our sin for God's salvation, our guilt for His grace, our failure for His forgiveness. For some of you, it's important not only that you believe, but it's also important that you have a place to belong. And maybe God's leading you to friendship. Maybe He's calling you here, leading you to be a part of the friendship family. If you're looking to be a part of a community of faith that is making a difference in our community, then we would love to have you unite with friendship today. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You for Your presence among us. Lord, we declare that You are the bread of life. You are the one who sustains us. You give life meaning and purpose. You give us hope, joy, peace. Father, thank You for love that is unconditional that we experience through Your Son, Jesus. God, You have changed us from the inside out. Lord, I pray this week as we go about our lives that every time we see something simple, even like a piece of bread, that it would remind us of Your presence, that it would remind us of who You are. And Father, that it would cause us to just pause and reflect and give You honor and worship and praise. God, I lift up those this morning who know You, but Father, aren't fully surrendered. God, I just pray that You would move in our lives, that You would continue to transform us, to make us more like Your Son, Jesus. Father, I lift up those this morning who don't know You. For those that just keep You at an arm's length, maybe they know about You, but have never fully surrendered, never turned away from sin. God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we pray for the drawing of Your Spirit, conviction of sin. Lord, we pray that You would add to Your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me this morning. As Chad leads